All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton here to dig a little deeper with you on this 4th of July, this Independence Day in the U.S., looking at the beginning verses of Paul's letter to the Colossians, a congregation where they had people coming in seeking to declare independence from faith in Jesus, which is a very sad thing to want to declare independence from, but we see this in our world all over the place. So we're going to look today at the first 8 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. All right, there is our text for this week. This is a reminder, again, right off the bat, that everything that Paul is writing about comes to him from the lips of Epaphras. It comes to him from their pastor in Colossae. Paul, having never set foot in Colossae before this, and there is nothing to say anywhere in church tradition or history that he ever actually set foot in Colossae after this. So we have him simply, as the title of this episode indicates, I have heard of you. So this is where we are going this week. What has Paul heard? And we'll get to that after we talk about the typical greeting in the epistle form of letter writing in the ancient world. You have this talking about who's writing and then who it's written to. So we have here from Dr. Dieterding's commentary, the apostle's usual practice is to begin the thanksgiving report of one of his letters with I give thanks. Even in those letters where others are named alongside him in the salutation, like Timothy here, but also 1 Corinthians, Philippians, and Philemon, but in Colossians, as well as in the 2 letters to the Thessalonians, he begins, we give thanks. So we have that coming to us in verse 3. Thus in Colossians, the apostle acknowledges Timothy as not simply being with him, but in at least a limited sense, contributing to the content of the letter. So in some form or another, Timothy is a co-author of this letter. Dr. Dieterding goes on with the salutation of who is being talked to, the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He says the New Testament concept of peace is influenced by the Hebrew term shalom. The state of shalom is the status of having a right relationship with God by His grace. In the Aaronic benediction, Numbers 6, verses 24 to 27, God's gift of peace summarizes the blessings of God's gracious favor, protection, and light from His face, in conjunction with God placing His name on His own people. Peace denotes that the enmity caused by human sin has been replaced with harmony. So that the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That shalom is what we are talking about here. Or as Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So what is this state of shalom? What is this state of peace that Paul is wishing on the Colossians? It is Jesus. Dr. Dieterding replies to this also as well, with the exception of 1 Thessalonians. Paul adds, from God our Father, denoting the ultimate source of grace and peace. So, grace and peace to you from God our Father, okay? That's in every one of his letters except for 1 Thessalonians. Colossians is unique, though, in that in the other epistles, the apostle also adds a reference to Christ as the mediating source of these. The omission of Christ here, however, is not significant, for later in this letter, Paul gives a description of Christ in more exalted terms than in any of his other epistles. It's usually, yes, something like grace to you and peace from God our Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. Something along those lines. He doesn't do that here because the whole four chapters of the epistle to the Colossians is talking about Jesus being the mediating source. It's how we have this peace from God. As we move into the actual thanksgiving in verse 3, note from the Reformation Heritage Bible Commentary. Another feature of these verses is the long opening sentence in verses 3 through 7. In Greek, verse 8 is also part of this sentence. Paul was writing with a bit of flourish, which was typical of Greek style. One often finds these long, more complicated sentences at the beginning of a letter, treatise, or address. It was sort of the Greek way of saying, look what I can do. You should listen carefully. Does the apostle have your attention? Because this is the one thing that especially Greek readers in Paul have issue with, is that, yes, his verses are not full sentences. They are typically sometimes even just individual clauses in a sentence that is 4, 5, 6, 10, 12 verses long. Paul has this knack of just writing all of it in one sentence that he wants to say. Whereas in English, to make it a bit more readable, yes, we will break it up into multiple sentences sometimes. All right, we get into verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Again, from the Reformation Heritage Bible Commentary, God is, first of all, the Father of his Son, our Savior Jesus, whose relationship to the Father was questioned by the Colossian false teachers. So he has this very distinctly, that God the Father is, first of all, the Father of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. And we keep going. Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Here we have again. Since we heard. We have not been there. We sent Epaphras. He is the one who has given us the report. But we still have that great joy in your faith. As St. John Chrysostom preaches in one of his sermons, honor, love, and praise the Holy Church, your mother, the heavenly Jerusalem, the holy city of God. It is she who in this faith which you have received bears fruit and spreads throughout the world. She is the church of the living God, the pillar and mainstay of truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. Who, in dispensing the sacraments, tolerates the wicked who are eventually to be separated, and whom, meanwhile, disparity of customs keeps at a distance. For the sake of the grain now growing amid the chaff, at the final sifting of which the harvest destined for the granary will be revealed, the church has received the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Here it is. The Chrysostom goes all over the place here, kind of in these few verses, because it... Again, it's all one sentence in Paul. But talking about the church being the place where, because of the word and the sacraments, you have life. You have hope in this world. Knowing that, yes, even though you are wheat growing among the chaff, there are weeds in your congregation, yes, one day they will be all sifted out. It will be at the final harvest, the wheat going off into the granaries of heaven, the chaff, the weeds, being tossed into the furnace of hell. Chrysostom showing that Paul is making this point in Colossians. And what is this joy and this faith that they have in Christ? It's because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. This term, apokeme, is common in secular usage with the meaning to be stored as in a barn or to be housed as in a library. So this is what Paul is thinking of when he talks about the hope laid up for you. It is that storing in a barn, going with Chrysostom's wheat and chaff analogy, or being housed in a library, that we are God's house of living stones, as Peter will tell us. Dr. Dietering continues, the ancients' lack of hope was part of their cyclical view of time. By and large, the Greco-Roman world viewed time as a circle, for the passing of time led to no goal or meaning for the time or history. No less a figure than Aristotle, for example, stated that time itself seems to be a sort of circle in his physics book. The faith of the Old and New Testaments, however, was one of hope, for its adherents viewed history as moving toward a goal. The people of the Old Testament looked to the future, Jeremiah 29:11, Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, since the Lord had promised them a coming greater salvation. Similarly, the New Testament espouses the God's activity in the person of Christ, accomplished at his first advent and to be consummated at his second advent, has given a goal and meaning to history and time completely. Hope is not just biding time, but waiting with endurance. Hope is simply faith directed towards the future. So we look at those verses that Dr. Dietering pointed out as the Old Testament looking to the future. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah is talking to the people as they are getting ready to be destroyed by Babylon and carried off into exile. But God's saying, even though this is going to happen, I am giving you a future and a hope. Psalm 27, one that I read very often around a funeral, whether it's the visitation with the family before the public is open to it. But the closing verses of Psalm 27. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. What are they waiting for? The goodness of the Lord. Goodness to be shown to us even in the midst of our darkness, which is why this is a wonderful psalm to have around the funeral setting. All right, move into verse 6. We have this word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Dr. Dietering points out to this, having known and understood, as the compound word epigenosko, which is the prefix epi put on gnosko, as gnosko is to know. This is the idea of complete knowledge, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13:12. And it's perhaps meant by Paul to suggest the lack of need for the knowledge, in quotes, espoused by the heretics. As we talked about the Colossian heresy, this is kind of a proto-Gnostic. It's got some elements of Judaism in there, some elements of what would become Gnosticism, but it's all about this special knowledge that you have to truly be a Christian. And Paul's like, you know, you've understood the grace of God from the gospel. Go back to that. The Reformation Heritage Commentary says, Paul wrote as though the gospel was a living, breathing person who walked into their lives. And it is. Epaphras did not preach some empty words, but the words that the present Christ and made known the Spirit. God's word is lively and life-giving. You come and you listen to the sermon and you're like, oh, okay, that doesn't quite do anything for me. I'm not really interested in it. That's a you problem. That's not a problem of the word being spoken. It is not a problem of the pastor just going up and trying to figure out what he's going to say today to try to make an impression on you. It is the Word of God working through even the humble pastor, seeking to grant you the grace and mercy that is yours in Christ. And this is what Epaphras has done. And Paul calls him a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And he has made known to us your love in the Spirit, verses 7 and 8. Dr. Dietering talks about verse 7 saying that this verse designates Epaphras as the founding missionary of the church in Colossae. The apostle's description of Epaphras as a servant on our behalf would indicate that the ministry of Epaphras was an extension of Paul's own. Epaphras was sent to Colossae under the apostle's supervision to take the gospel on Paul's behalf to a place where the apostle himself could not be physically present. This would explain the apostolic and pastoral concern that Paul shows towards his congregation that he has never personally visited. You have this idea that Epaphras being seen here as the one being sent more than likely from Ephesus to Colossae, to Laodicea, to Hierapolis, that triangle of cities right there on the Lycus Valley, that Paul can't be there himself because he has his work cut out for him in Ephesus. Just like he could not be everywhere. So he sends out the people who he has trained, like Timothy, like Titus, like Epaphras, probably even like Epaphroditus, who had the letter to the Philippians, even though Paul did found the church in Philippi. He leaves people behind that he has trained so that he can go on to other places, knowing that he can't be everywhere. He is not God. He is not Jesus. Nor does he claim to be, but he seeks to be able to minister to as many people as possible, which is one of the reasons why so many pastors look to the idea of podcasting, to be able to cast a bit wider net than they have on Sunday morning worship or Sunday morning Bible class or a midweek Bible class. Maybe there'll be somebody else, and I've looked through the demographics on a regular basis. And yes, the bulk of the listeners to this podcast are in the United States, about 80%. Another 7 or 8% are in Romania. Another 7 or 8 are in the UK or Ireland. I can't remember which one. But I've never been to Romania. I have never been to the UK or Ireland or any other country for that matter. So, but this allows me maybe even just once, to get into numerous countries that maybe might cause a bigger spark for somebody. But that is the same way Paul was doing with Epaphras, sending him to those cities. Now, verse 8, very important thing to talk about here, as he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is the only time in the letter to the Colossians that the Holy Spirit is mentioned. To contrast that, the companion letter, which we'll go back to, as I said last week, numerous times, the letter to the Ephesians, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 14 times in that letter. But Dr. Dieterding says, the surprising dearth of references to the Spirit in Colossians is perhaps to be accounted for by the heretics against whom the letter is written, making much ado about matters spiritual. People want to know, why do I want to talk about Colossians? Why is Colossians such a meaningful letter for us? And as I said last week, I have tried, I believe, on 3 different occasions to teach Colossians in Sunday morning Bible class. And I end up getting a vacancy that I have to serve for a while instead of. And that's great. So I put it here on the podcast because we live in a time of the Colossian heresy. The Colossian heretics were all about things spiritual. They were the originators of the spiritual but not religious. We think, oh, that's a 21st century thing. No, no, no. That was going on at least in the first century among these guys in Colossae. So how do we react to that? Paul tells us. And so we will talk about that over the next few months as we go through Colossians, hearing about the not only the spiritual aspect of Christianity, which is there, we cannot deny that, but talking about and focusing on the very real, very incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has given us the grace and the mercy and the peace through his sacrifice. A sacrifice that cannot be made if he is only spirit. A sacrifice that proves that he is physical. He has a body. And that is why Paul takes time to only mention the Holy Spirit once here in the introduction, never again in the book of Colossians. But as we will see, especially over the next few weeks, as Paul digs right into the meat of what he wants to say, he wants to talk about the very real, very human Jesus. The Jesus who came from heaven, took on our flesh to take away our sin. That is the point of Colossians. That is what we need to hear. And so that is what, above all, I hope you get out of this study. But we're going to call it quits for right now. We'll pick up with verse 9 next week. I thank you for being here, supporting me as I dig deeper into the scriptures with you. And I pray that this study of Colossians does bring about a renewed understanding of the very human Jesus who came to save you and giving you his peace. Amen.